Good evening, Church of Glenshaw Valley. When I read the title of Leonard's sermon, thank you, sermon, I thought he was talking about me. For even on the way here, I was hypocritical. There was someone in front of me that wasn't going quite as fast as I wanted him to go because I was running late. And I thought nasty things about him. The meaning of our scripture today is that when we do things for God, when we do things for anyone, we should do it out of love, the agape love, which is a serving love, which is a reaching out to everyone, regardless of whether they're just your friends, your neighbors, or even your enemies. So please listen to your own personal message when I read Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Yeah, I conferred with Shawnee before I did the title, and she filled me in on some things, so I'll just be staring at you tonight. Actually, I stared in the mirror a long time before I came. Sometimes I almost feel sorry for hypocrites. We're all hypocrites at times, each and every one of us. Everybody, though, hates a hypocrite, and at times we hate our own selves for being hypocritical. We may be able to tolerate a diverse group of people in our society, but one group that does not get much compassion is a group who made up of people who publicly stand for one thing and then do something else. We might be able to stomach a politician who allegedly solicits gay sex, but not when he's one of Congress's leading gay bashers. It somehow troubles us when we see someone who expresses concern about global warming and they drive automobiles who are the biggest gas guzzlers in the community. Even Jesus disliked hypocrites. We're often reminded that Jesus never called anyone a sinner. He looked past the sin to the person caught in a misdeed. Still, even Jesus had no sympathy for hypocrites. In tonight's lesson from Matthew, Jesus said, when you give to the needy, which he expects us to do, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites. That's what they would do. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, to be noticed, to be seen, not really doing it for the right reasons. Later in the same chapter, he adds, when you fast, go without eating for a special time in prayer to get closer to God. Do not look somber or like you're doing it so everyone will notice, as the hypocrites would do. It's clear that Jesus didn't like hypocrites, and the question is, does anyone ever like a hypocrite? Bishop William Willimon was talking to a man about his father. It seems that the man's father was a very remarkable man. He did not have a huge amount of education, but staying up late nearly every night, he educated himself in the ways of the law so he could help other persons. During the Great Depression, a bank in his native country hired this man's father to receive and dispose of the many farms that the bank was foreclosing on as a result of the hard times during the Depression. His father had always been deeply concerned about the plight, especially of the African-American farmers, most of whom were sharecroppers. The sharecroppers might not mean a lot to you, but where I grew up, And in my home, there was a field, and then right behind me, right behind that field, were sharecroppers living in houses, and for their windows, many of them were claws put up where we had glass. And the situation was little better, really, than slavery. They lived on someone else's land, and during the winter they had to borrow from the landowners to buy food and fuel, loans at 6%, which we think is so good now, but at that time that was a hefty interest. In the summer when the crops came in, the first money taken off the top went back to pay the debts with interest, and there was never enough money. And each year the sharecroppers sank deeper and deeper into debt. And his father would meet with these sharecroppers now that the bank owned the land on which they lived, and he trained them in advanced farming methods and kept careful records of their crops and helped them get the best price for the work that he could. And by the time that he died, by his estimate, 200 black farmers and their families who had never owned land or had ever owned a home were now proud landowners living in the fruit of their own labor. And when he died, they were forced to have his funeral at home rather than at the local Presbyterian church, because they knew that most of the folks at the funeral would be black and they would not be welcome in a predominantly white church. So my daddy almost never attended church, couldn't stand to sit there and watch the ushers pass offering plates on Sunday, knowing that these scoundrels who conducted their business during the week, knowing the way they treated people when they weren't all dressed up and playing church on Sunday morning. Who could blame him for his anger, even for his disgust? Jesus would have felt the same way. People who say things, especially church people, and do something different. Dr. Leonard Sweet, in one of his books, tells of receiving a call from a highly placed executive woman in Manhattan. She had wanted some advice on whether she should have plastic surgery or not. It had become the routine of her peers, and everyone was doing it. Sweet registered his theological misgivings on the concept of physically correct bodies, plus he wondered out loud, how come women who have more than one facelift start all looking alike? He said, Joan Rivers no longer looks like Joan Rivers. Is this a new form of mummification? He pondered. When he concluded his dissertation, he asked, so what do you think? She said, I think I'm going to go ahead and have the work done. And Sweet said, I admit I'm not much of a counselor. Before she hung up, he asked about her college daughter. The woman replied, you know, thanks for asking about her. She's due home for a break. And she said the other night that when she comes home, she has a surprise for me. And he said, what do you think the surprise is? So I think I know what it is, but I'm not sure about whether it's a tattoo or a piercing. Leonard, so help me, if she has either one of these, I'm going to cut off her tuition. Wait a minute, thought Leonard Sweet. Plastic surgery, which is an extreme form of body modification, is okay, but piercing and tattoos aren't? A little hypocritical there, don't you think? There's something for you to think about. Say one thing, do something else. And the parents have to be particularly careful. I've watched the years that I've been here, parents try to say one thing to the children, kind of try to do something different, and we all know that it does not work. I've watched it within the church. We have to be very careful how we act and respond within the church, because people are always looking from within and from without, pointing the finger at the church, a bunch of hypocrites. Go there, or over there, or over there. All church people are hypocrites. A pastor was preaching an impassioned sermon on the evils of television. He said it steals away precious time that could be better spent on other things. Advertising the congregation to do what he and his family had done, or advising them. He said, we put our TV away in the closet. And his wife, over the silence, was heard to mumble, Yeah, and it gets awful crowded in that closet. Because he wasn't really not watching television. You got to be careful. And I've always tried to take that advice for myself about what I preach to others. You know, it's good for her to say that, to catch him telling everybody else what to do, but him not doing it himself. The word hypocrisy means simply putting on a mask. One scholar suggests that Jesus himself coined the word, borrowing it from the Greek actors or hypocrites who would entertain crowds in an outdoor theater near his home. It describes a person who puts on a face to make a good impression. Of course, none of us would ever do that. Well, most of the time we wouldn't, would we? But we might try to impress a client we're doing business with. We might try to impress a member of the opposite sex that we want to attract. We might try to impress one of our neighbors or anyone who is important to us to project a certain image to them. Several years ago, you may remember, a scandal hit the music industry. Milli Vanilli won a Grammy Award for an album, Girl, You Know It's True. Later they found out that they really couldn't sing. They were lip-syncing everything. Someone else behind the curtain was doing the singing, but two very attractive young men were doing the dancing and the lip-syncing. One of them later committed suicide. To all that, Jimmy Bowen, president of Capitol Records, replied, "You have to remember that music is a mirror of our times, and when the mirror is close to what's happening, that's what sells. The times we live in are very plastic. There are a lot of phony things happening in people's daily lives, so Milli Vanilli is just playing the game." Just playing the game. That's true, because image really in our society has become everything. That's why business people pay big bucks to advertisers. Does reality match the image? Most of the time, it does not. But hey, they're just playing the game. And we will tolerate hypocrisy in nearly every field, but we will not tolerate it in religion. And the truth is, we really should not tolerate it in our churches. And that's all right. Jesus doesn't want us to make a show of our faith. Jesus wants us to be authentic in our commitment to him. And that's what Ash Wednesday is all about. That's what Lent is all about. It's about dropping the pretense. It's about letting Christ into our lives and doing the best of our ability. Even though we're in a treasured fellowship, in a sense, it's us and God. We're humbling ourselves in the presence of complete holiness and praying as the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offense in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting." Our focus this night is not upon ourselves, really, but it is upon the cross of Christ. He who made himself nothing takes the very nature of a servant, being made humble, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There was nothing phony about the master. There was no desire to impress others. He was real to the end, and that's what he wants from us, to be real for Christ's sake. And just in case anybody's wondering, I don't care if you have plastic surgery or not. That's your business. If you can afford it, do it. You know, I'm not trying to preach against it. I want to make sure no one thinks that I'm not doing that. Tattoos, piercing, do whatever you want to do. Just somebody ask you, don't lie about it. You know, do you have plastic surgery? No, not me, not me. If you ask me, I'll tell you. Okay, amen.